Well, I'm thankful to be here tonight. I think it would do us all good if we just took a second and cherished that cross. Because I'm telling you, if it wasn't for that cross, not one of us would be standing here today. If it wasn't for that cross, not one of us could face tomorrow. We would be thinking that at the end of our life, it's just a way out. It's just over. But because of that cross, I'm living and I'm looking towards the city. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. And it's because of that cross. I cherish that old cross. And to go to that scripture that Brother Derek mentioned earlier, it said, "He that keepeth thee will not slumber." I'm glad that many times things break and things don't go as we want it to. And so sometimes we'll have to call a help desk. We'll have to call somebody to help us. And then sometimes they say, "Sorry, we're not here today. We'll be back next weekend. We'll be back next week. It's too late." But I'm telling you, there's never been one time that I've gone to God and he said, "I'll be here next week." And there's never been one time that I've prayed and said, "He's not here right now. He's on vacation." But he has been faithful to answer my every prayer. He's been faithful to answer my every need. And when I knelt down to pray for salvation, he didn't say, "Maybe in a little while, maybe we can get that situated next week," but he was waiting there with the answer. He was waiting there before I even got there. He is always faithful. He never slumbereth. Our help cometh from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to ask several questions that all have to do with the word "who." Some studies show 4-year-olds ask as many as 200 to 300 questions a day, and they even say that a kid asks an average of 40,000 questions between the ages of 2 and 5. And when you're young, you think adults know everything. They have the answer to every single question. Then as you get older and you become an adult, you realize you don't have all the answers. I haven't gotten to that point yet, but I'm sure I will someday. But Jesus said it's good to have childlike faith. So I figured a good way of doing that is to ask some good questions. Questions can also be dangerous, though. Kids are being taught to question everything from religion to their own gender, which in turn creates many more questions, which leads them down to a miserable life with absolutely no answers and makes more questions. So tonight, I want to ask some very important questions from the Bible and look to the Bible and ourselves to answer these questions. So if you will, turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 11. It reads like this. "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, that the Son of Man, am?" Tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach on the question of who. The question of who. If you would stretch forth your hand this way and ask that God have his will in the service. Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, for every blessing of life, God. For all that you've done for us, God, you've been faithful. You've been good, you've been faithful, God. And we need you tonight, Lord God, to help us to move in the service, God. Be with us, God. Help me, Jesus, in a mighty way. Lord God, let your name be lifted up. Answer these questions in our heart, God. Have your way, Jesus. Have your way, God. Have your way. Give you honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. The first question was asked on top of a hill in Caesarea Philippi. And I'm sure we have all heard of that before, that Caesarea was a wicked and pagan city. Caesarea was the city of pagan worship, goat sacrifices, and idols to the Greco-Roman god Pan. They believed the cave where the temple was located was the very gate to hell, as the water inside the cave had no apparent bottom. Caesarea was a home to wicked men, and it was a city of such wicked renown that most priests would prohibit the Jews from traveling through it. Before Las Vegas, it was the original Sin City. And it was on this mount amongst a wicked people and a perverse pagan worship that Jesus would ask the disciples the first question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Obviously, the goat worshippers of Caesarea probably didn't think much of Jesus. Yet the disciples answered honestly what they had heard men refer to him as. They answered him, saying, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." They gave the same answer that many today would give. They would just call him maybe just John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, or Jeremiah, or maybe he was just one of the many prophets of the Bible. As Brother Derek has mentioned lately, the Jews still see Jesus as just a good teacher, or just a prophet, or just a good man. Even the religion of Islam teaches that Jesus was one of the prophets. You see, Satan didn't care if Jesus did miracles, if he fed the 5,000, or even if he raised people from the dead. As long as he was just seen as one of the prophets or as a good teacher, his ministry and his death would mean nothing and wouldn't affect any lives. He still has the same goal today. He doesn't care if the world sees him as just a good man. He doesn't care if the world sees him as a teacher. As long as he isn't seen as deity, king, messiah, or savior, many will lose their souls and go to hell. Pastors in Canada are being thrown in prison because men say that he isn't king. Churches are being fenced off and Christians are being beaten in prison and killed because the men of this world see him as a myth or just a prophet. But can I tell you that 2,000 years ago last week, he earned the title Victorious. He earned the title the Everlasting Father. He earned the title the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in the midst of a perverse and wicked world, when men see him as nothing more than a dead prophet, we cannot forget who he is, because they're going to say he's just a good teacher. They're going to say he's just a good man and example. But when he went to that grave and rose again, he earned the title King. He earned the title Savior, Messiah. He was who he says he was. He is who he says he is. He's the Everlasting Father. He's faithful and true, and he is our King. No matter who the world says he is, we cannot forget who he is. Amen. And the reason this question is important is because it rains on the just and the unjust. And when unbelievers are being judged, we might get caught in the rain. But regardless of their circumstances, do not forget who he is. Job realized when everybody else hated and cursed God that the best thing to do was trust him. Yes, the world hates him, they mock him, they despise him, and yes, we will be hated because of that, but we can still say the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. It doesn't matter what men say, it doesn't matter what circumstances we're in, it doesn't matter what year it is, God's still in control, he's still on the throne, and if we get in the reign of the unbelievers, if we are judged because of them, we can still lift them up high and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We know what his name is, and his name is blessed. His name is Heavenly Father. Father. Another verse would say, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The hearts of many are waxing cold, and many are beginning to openly oppose Christ and his church. But as their hearts grow cold, our hearts should burn more fervently than ever before for the things of God. We shouldn't serve him just when it's convenient, or just when it's easy to do so, or even just when it's safe. But we should serve him in spite of what others say, what others do, and in spite of what the government legislates. Men say that he is dead or that he is a myth. They also say that he is the God of Islam, just with another name. He is Buddha, just in a different form. He's just the Christian version of Allah, Muhammad, or Buddha. But we all know that couldn't be further from the truth. He didn't live a life seeking for the path of enlightenment like Buddha did. But he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he lived to save sinners. He isn't anything like Muhammad or Allah either. Muhammad was a liar, a killer, a pedophile, and a rapist. Current-day Islam hates and kills Christians. They abuse their women, and they hate our God. But besides that, I went on this afternoon, and you can Google and look up where Muhammad was buried, and you can go to the grave sites. You can plan a trip and visit his grave. In 2012, while repairing roads, Chinese men actually found the remains of Buddha, and you can go now and visit his grave. But it's been 2,000 years since my Savior was killed, and it's been 2,000 years since he got up out of the grave, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for you and for me. You know, the most basic reason why men are wrong in calling Jesus the same as Allah, Muhammad, or Buddha, because no matter how much you Google, you still can't find his grave, because he's not in there anymore. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. And yes, I cherish the cross. Yes, I cherish where he died, but I cherish that he lives here now. He lives in my heart now. And it don't matter how much you Google, how much you look up, how much you search, you'll never find his grave, because he's not there anymore. You'll never find his grave clothes, because they were folded up nicely. You'll never find his bones, because they're in heaven. And he lives, he lives, he lives. That's the difference. It's not just the teaching. It's not just the preaching. It's not just the practices. It's that you can find them and they're dead. But my Savior lives. He lives. He lives. If atheists could just find one of his bones, if they could just find one thing of him, they would say he's dead. We proved it finally. But I can tell you, they can't even find a speck of anything that he left behind because he's on the right hand of the Father and he lives. The death, hell, and grave that was able to hold those wicked men had no power over my Jesus. Those other men demanded the lives of their followers to be given up. My Savior came to die that I might live. Yet those men are very much dead, and so was my Savior. But bless God, I said was dead, because he is now walks with me, he talks with me, and he's very much alive within my heart. I talked to him this morning, I talked to him this afternoon, I feel him even now as I speak. He's not in the grave anymore, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And just because it's not Easter anymore doesn't mean we get to forget it. Just because it's not Easter anymore doesn't mean we can't live like it. I'm telling you, for the last 2,000 years, he's been alive, and they will never kill him again. He walks with me. He talks with me. And I cast my cares upon him. And if you're wondering if he is still alive, rest assured, because he lives within my heart. So to answer the first question, whom do men say that I am? The world says he is dead. He's just a lie, or just the same as any other god. But let's go and find who he actually is. The next verse asks the second and arguably the most important question asked tonight. The Bible says in verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? They are still standing on the hill in the middle of the perverse and wicked city. Possible sacrifices could have been happening right then as the people were praising Pan. And then the disciples say that the most people see him as John or one of the prophets. And in the midst of a pagan society, standing at the so-called gate to hell and looking over the temple to Pan, he would ask, whom do ye say that I am? And when he asked that question, his mind must have gone back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, calling him Jehovah. He must have remembered David calling him Lord. And then Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you know what that tells me? If 4,000 years apart, they're still calling him God, he must be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He really must be the everlasting Father. And if he didn't change for 4,000 years, I can trust he hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years since he left. And if he hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years, I can trust he'll never change. He'll always be the same. He'll always sit on the throne. He'll always be reliant. He will always be there for us. He truly is the everlasting Father. Father. He still careth for those who casteth their care upon him. Heaven still rejoices for every last soul that comes home. God still cares, and he has never changed. Whether he was in heaven with all the angels or in a city dedicated to kings and demons, his name never changed. He's still Lord. And not only that, when he's riding in on a donkey as people cry Hosanna, or he's hanging on a cross while people cry crucify him, he's still the king. And my favorite one, whether he's lying dead in a tomb or riding back on a white horse, he's still in control. He's still the Messiah. He's still the provider. He's still the Rose of Sharon. He's still the mighty counselor. He's still the kinsman redeemer. His name is altogether lovely, regardless of what men say of him, regardless of what they call him, regardless of what they do for him. He's still king. He's still Lord. And regardless of the condition of the world, no one will ever take that title away. He is the Lord. In 2021, he is still in control, regardless of what the president or anyone else says. I heard a man say recently in Congress that the will of God has nothing to do with Congress in America and should be of no concern to the men and women of that Congress. You see, men say these things about God because they don't know him. But rest assured tonight, because Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Yes, they mocked him and beat him and broke him and hung him and crucified him and laid him in the tomb. And in 3 days, he was dead. A lot of things changed forever. But can I tell you one thing that never changed? The government never left his shoulders. He never lost control of the world. The world never lost the palm of his hands. No matter what they did to him, his name was still Mighty Counselor. His name was still Jehovah. The government never left his shoulders. He never lost control. He never once stooped down to become a non-deity. He was always God. And even in 2021, no matter what happens, he's still in control. He causes them to rise up and fall down. He chooses who's in control, and he is in power. They plucked his beard. They stripped him of his garments, but they never took the government from off his back. They never took the world from his hands. They may have altered his appearance, but from his very first breath to his last giving up the ghost, he remained in control, and he remained God. So if anyone asks you who Jesus is, even if they're threatening to kill you, let them know he's still good, he's still God, and he's still in control. Amen. And we have to realize that it's all about what we make him. If you are a friend to him, he'll be a friend to you. But hear me, if you are his enemy, he will surely be yours. If you are against him, he will be against you. But on the flip side of that, if you will humble yourself as a sheep, he will be your shepherd. So because it's a reciprocal relationship, if you want him to increase in your life, you must decrease. You must get out the way. You must humble yourself and say, God, I need more of you. If that causes you to die, say, okay, but I need more of you. If that causes people to mock you, say, okay, but I need more of you. No matter the circumstances, decrease that he may increase. We must humble ourselves because he's the shepherd. He knows what we have need of. Our goal should be to raise Jesus higher and lift him up for the world to see it. But it's going to cost us putting away our fears and egos and decreasing that he may increase. Yes, right. And it's still true today. As Brother Derek mentioned this morning, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's the word of God. There's no changing that. There's no going back on that. I still believe the world needs to hear the good news. And the only way to make it to heaven is to confess with thy mouth and believe in your heart. Because he's also the way, the truth, and the life, praying to Mary ain't going to get you nowhere. And praying to dead saints is just a waste of time. But when you don't know which way to take, he is the way. When everything you hear now are lies and fake news, he is the never-changing truth. And when we are faced with death, Jesus, him, and him alone is the life. To mention a scripture from the same chapter as Brother Derek preached from this morning, in John chapter 20, it says, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." When Thomas finally saw Jesus in his resurrected form, he called him my Lord and my God. He confessed it with his mouth and saying he believed. But I'm glad to know that everyone that has ever lived and hated Jesus, cursed his name, lived in direct opposition to him, even if they don't confess it when they lived, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, they can mock him now. They can say he has no place now. But I'm telling you, one day they're going to be standing in his court. They're going to be standing in his kingdom. And when that day comes, they're going to be kneeling and saying, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art Lord. Thou art the God." And I wish they would say it now. But regardless if they do or not, every tongue shall confess. Everyone's going to call him God. Even Satan himself will find himself on his knees and saying, "I watched you die. I watched you go to the grave. I finally beat you." But he's going to have to proclaim, "But you're alive. You are Lord. You are risen and you are King." Hallelujah. Every single one that's ever lived will confess it with their mouths. The dictators in Russia and China who put millions to death for being Christian will have to kneel one day before the true Lord. Hitler, Nero, Stalin, all will bow before Christ and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. So the answer to "Whom do ye say that I am?" I say he's still God. I say he's still in control, and he's still the only key to a joyful life and the only way to heaven. Amen. To go to the third question, we won't be too long here tonight. The third question happens before he is taken away to be tried. In John chapter 18, the Bible says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, coming thither with lanterns and torches and weapons, Jesus therefore, knowing all these things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Whom seek ye? Jesus, having wrestled in the garden with the knowledge that he was going to die very soon, is now confronted with officers, chief priests, Pharisees, and even one of his own disciples. Instead of running away, trying to avoid capture, talking his way out of things, telling his disciples to attack, or even calling down angels, he simply asked the question, Whom seek ye? He didn't care what they had done or what they were going to do, but simply asked them a question. The Bible go on to say, Then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saying to them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. In front of his accusers and men with deadly weapons and an intention to kill him, he still proclaims that he is Jesus. He is the one that has come to take away the sins of the world. This shows me that Jesus will never hide himself from those that seek him. Even the evil men who had wicked hearts can still be found by God if they will seek him. But this makes us question ourselves. Whom seek we? Or even the question, what do we seek? This is an important question because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is important we know what we're seeking after. Is it a life of pleasure and ease or just the next promotion? Or are we actively seeking God like we should? It's more than just saying a 5-minute prayer every day, but are we actively seeking Jesus and his kingdom? Because we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and make him our number one priority. There are many rich mega pastors with big congregations and even bigger salaries. They preach just to get rich, and they have no backbone, they have no convictions, they have no real faith, and they have no absolutes. And if anything good has come out of this pandemic, it's that there's been a shifting and a sifting, as the lockdowns and fines have shown which pastors were really seeking Jesus and putting him first, which pastors were really seeking his kingdom and try to build his flock, and which ones were really just playing a church for the money. And the same goes for the congregation. How many that used to go to the check off the attendance box are now sitting at home just to listen to a podcast at their own leisure? There is something to be said about ordinary faithfulness and seeking God even in the hard times and in difficult circumstances. We see this principle played out in Luke chapter 18. The Bible would say, And it came to pass that as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitudes pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was a blind man. He could not see anything and was completely reliant on everybody else for charity. But when he heard that Jesus was in town, he knew exactly what to do. He began crying out, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't know where to look, but he knew how to seek. And when he was all out of answers and options, he did the only thing he could do and sought Jesus. And the reason he went home with 20/20 vision is because ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. When nothing else works, seek God. When you don't have the answers, go seeketh the one that knows the answers, that has the solutions, that knows what to do. We're living in confusing times, and hopefully we're nearing the end of it, but there's been so many questions. There's been so many doubts on what to do, what decision to make, and where to go. But in the midst of everything, seek God. And I have a feeling it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But no matter how bad it gets, no matter how they threaten us, no matter what it comes to, seek God, seek God, seek God, and he will be found by those that seek him. If you came here tonight with problems and questions you just can't answer, he is here ready to help and to answer. Does anyone else still here believe that your Father knoweth what things he have need of before you even ask it of him? I'm telling you, he knows you by name. He knows the hair on your head and whatsoever you have need of. He is here to help. He is here to heal. He is here to save. And if you will just ask and seek him, he shall be found. There's never been one Christian that's truly asked that he hasn't gotten an answer. There's never been one time I've looked after him and couldn't find him. But every time I put my hand out to go and find him, his hand was waiting there to get me. I'm telling you, we only have to take one step in his direction before he comes running to us. He has the answer, and we don't have to wait on him. He's waiting on you to come to find him. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's victorious. He's blameless, he's all-powerful, and he's just one prayer away. If you will stretch forth your hand, you will feel a hand already outstretched to you. He'll be there in the fiery furnace. He'll be there in the lion's den. He'll be there when you're going up against Goliath, and he'll even meet you in the belly of a whale. All you have to do is some seeking, and he will be found. And if you have a question here tonight, let me ask you, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? You say, I have cancer. Is anything too hard for God? You say, I have lost loved ones. Is anything too hard for God? You said, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. My whole life is crumbling around me. Is anything too hard for God? All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is knock. All you have to do is seek, and he will be there to meet your every need. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. He'll be there no matter what. There is such a profession called storm chasers. They get their adrenaline rush by chasing down the biggest and baddest storms they can find. Some of them even have special cars made that they can withstand powerful tornadoes, hurricanes, or whatever they might encounter. They have cars that there's spikes that go into the ground. They have this weird profession. It's dangerous, and I would even say stupid. But they go after and they search after these big storms knowing it could cost them their lives. No matter what they might encounter, they want to find the bigger and the bigger storm. They're willing to do insane things just to get that adrenaline rush, and they can have it. But however, I would love to ask one of them, how big does a storm have to get before you stop chasing it? How bad do the conditions have to get before you give up? And I'd like to ask the very same question here tonight. How bad do the storms of life have to get before you stop seeking him? How bad do the circumstances have to get before you lose trust in him? How bad does it have to look where you just turn around and say, I can't do it? How bad does it have to get before you say, I can't rely on him anymore? Is it pain? Is it money or death that will finally break you and make you stray from the path? Is that the storm? Then my advice here tonight is get your sight back on him. Seek him. It's easy to get in a rut. It's easy to focus on the storms when they're so large and so heavy. But rather, we should focus on the one who even the winds and the seas obey. I'm telling you, he is in control. He has the power. And no matter how hard it gets, no matter how big the storms get, don't you turn around and say, God can't meet the need. Don't you start doubting him. But is anything too hard for God? No, sir, and no, ma'am. No matter how hard and how big the storm gets, you keep seeking him. You keep trusting him. You keep relying on him because he's always faithful and he's always there to meet the need. The winds and the seas obey him. Ain't that somebody? I'm telling you, you can't say the same about Muhammad. You can't say the same about these other people. But it doesn't matter what situation he's in, he still can say, peace, be still. And in a matter of a seconds, everything in your life can stop. Every worry you have can go away. The depression you're dealing with can turn to peace because he's in control of the storms. He walks on the water. He speaks life into the dead. He knows what we have need of, and he's in control of it all. No matter how big the storm is, seek him. He's still in control. So to answer question 3, whom do ye seek? Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. My final question comes from Romans chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And skip down to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If your answer to question, whom say ye that I am? If your answer was Jesus, and now that you have made up your mind to seek after Jesus more diligently than ever, then if God be for us, who can be against us? And what reason have ye to fear about tomorrow? You already said that he's in control. You've already admitted that he's Lord, he's risen, he's victorious. And if you seek him, I'm telling you, there's not one force, there's not one thing that can get in our way. Because if God's on our side, if God be for us, there ain't nothing that can be against us. We have no reason to worry, question, or fear about tomorrow. Even if 2021 turns out to be worse than 20, and God help us. But if that's so, who can be against us? Because God is for us. Even if manna come against the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That was not a maybe. That was not a if. That was not hopefully. He said, I'm on your side, church. I love you so much. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Even if they begin attacking us, Jesus is still faithful and true. And if we, even if we do have to endure trials and pain, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah, we might go through something. We might go through trials. But can I tell you, we're going to make it, church. We're going home. One way or another, we're going to make it. It's a straight gate and a narrow way. And once we make it through the gate, the devil ain't going to be able to follow us through that gate. I mean, he won't be able to follow. I'm telling you, there's a road that was made when Adam and Eve sinned. And it's the same road that led Abraham into the land where God promised him. And it's the same road that led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the promised land. And 2,000 years ago, that road became sprinkled with blood. And now that we are here and we are alive, we can now be believers and we can start walking on that road. And then when pain comes, we can shake its hand and say, sorry, I would love to stay and talk, but I got to keep on walking. And when trials come, say, sorry, I would love to stick around, but I got to keep on walking. And when death comes knocking on your door, you don't have to be scared to worry, but you can shake death's hand and say, sorry, I would love to stay and talk, but I'm almost home. And eventually that road turns to gold as you enter into a city, and you'll find yourself before the throne and know that you've made it. And why do I say all that? Because when you got God on your side, you can go through trials and hurt and pain and death knowing that there ain't no one strong enough to get you off that road. And when the gates of hell shall come, they shall not prevail. Because when God is for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you, it's a straight gate and a narrow way. And there ain't no one and nothing that can get you off that gate. If you are determined, if your faith is in Christ, you can keep on that road. And one day it will turn to gold. And at the end of that road, there's a crown laid up for us. And not to us also, but to all of them that love his appearing. Amen. If you love him, if you seek him, if you look for him, there will be a crown waiting for you at the other side. And there will be one for all those that love his appearing. I love his appearing, don't you? I'm ready for the rapture, aren't you? I'm ready to go home, aren't you? So the answer to the question is there ain't no one and nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There ain't no one and nothing that can get us off that road. And when God's for us, there is nothing that can be against us. So when the enemy is encompassed around you, open up your eyes like Elisha's servant and see the angels of God there to protect you. When you are thrown there in the fire, look over and see the fourth man standing next to you. When you're hanging on the cross, look at the man in the middle because he is faithful to see you through. It doesn't matter the condition. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter what part of life you're in. There was always an answer and there was always an anchor that you can tug on. And no matter how long you tug, no matter how hard you tug, it's staying there. It is a rock that will not be moved. It's a tree planted by the water, and we can rely on him. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful, and you can trust him. When God is for us, there is no one that can stand against us. Just ask Gideon and David and Daniel and every Christian to have ever lived. I promise you, he's faithful. Whether it's Gideon and his 300 men going against an army, or Elisha and his servant going against soldiers, or just one angel going against 185,000, the numbers never matter because God makes up the gap and he causes us to stand victorious. Yes, God is love, God is mercy, and God is grace, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when the enemy would come to attack back one of his own. He stands as the mighty rock, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against him, because he's never lost one battle. He's never lost one war. He and he alone stands absolutely victorious. In the Old Testament, Moses held his hands up for the duration of the battle, and as long as his hands were raised, they would win the battle regardless of the number. Well, 2,000 years ago, a carpenter's son, he was hated by the world. They sought to kill him, and they eventually hung him on the cross. And when they thought they were winning by nailing his hands to the cross, they didn't realize he was winning us the victory for the battles we would face. He was fulfilling the scripture and hanging between heaven and hell, life and death. He made a way for us to be saved. He made a way for us out of every battle, out of every storm. And even in his death, he was still victorious. So if you make him your shepherd, he'll maketh you to lie down in green pastures. When everyone has left you, his rod and his staff will comfort you. In a time when the world's going crazy, left is right and 2 + 2 = 4. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The water hasn't run dry. The grass isn't any less green, and your cup can still overflow. Because when everyone else around us changes, he never changes. When we can't count on anyone or anything, he's still faithful. And when the world has forsaken us, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And to answer their question, when God be for us, no one and nothing can be against us. Amen. If we would all stand all over this house. I appreciate everyone's attention here tonight. And I question these questions have challenged you and encouraged you, because I know they have me. We had communion last Sunday night, and tonight I just wanted to make some things clear about our risen Savior. Regardless of what the world calls him, he's still king and he's still in control. If you seek him, he will be found and he will supply your every need. And lastly, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. God's still in control. He still has the world in his hand. The government's still on his back, and he will keep you if you want to be kept. So to close the service, I want to ask one final question that I want us all to answer honestly. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is willing to lead their families in the paths of righteousness? Who is willing to suffer persecution? Who is willing to live and die for the message of this Jesus? Right here where we're at, if you said I'm on the Lord's side, can we lift up our hands and praise God? Because he's worthy, he's faithful, he's victorious, he is alive, he's alive, he's alive. Who is on the Lord's side here tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Who's on the Lord's side? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. Hallelujah. He has supplied our every need. He supplieth our every need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. Who is on the Lord's side? Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.